Well, good morning. I'll welcome each one of you again to here this morning. Why don't we just stand for a word of prayer before we continue the service. Our Heavenly Father, we just pause here mid-morning with thankful hearts, thankful for the many physical blessings that you've given to us. Thank you for the health and the strength that we do have. We pray for those that are struggling with sickness and not feeling well. Just pray for healing for them according to your will. And just thank you for answered prayer. Thank you for the answered prayer of the folks that were lost and broke down there in the Ukraine. And Lord, we just pray to continue to be with those that have lost loved ones. Some of those that were mentioned here this morning, just be with those families. Just give them the grace that they need as they process the new realities that they are now facing. Lord, we just pray that you would be with our service. Just speak to each one of our hearts here this morning. These things we pray in your name. Amen. You may be seated. I've been, in a mild way, I've been battling some throat issues recently, and I've been consuming a number of Hall's cough drops. And those of you, I know there's a lot of bugs going around, those of you that buy Hall's cough drops, they have a little advertising phrase called a pep talk in every drop. And it seems like their idea of a pep talk is to, you know, lift up us as individuals, you know, to bolster the flesh, promote self, you know, fix your own problems, pull yourself up by your own strength. And I compiled a list of over 30 of their little pep talks that they had on their labels. Some of the better ones that I could probably find scripture for were, don't waste a precious moment. Be resilient. Seize the day. Push on. And then those are good. I think as Christians we can grab a hold of those and apply them in our lives. Here's a few that definitely have a worldly or maybe a fleshly tenor to them. Inspire envy. Put a little strut in it. Elicit a few wows today. Impress yourself today. You got it in you. That's Hall's version of pep talk. This morning I'd like to give a bit of a spiritual pep talk. This morning I'm preaching to myself. Maybe I need a pep talk as much as, or more as any of you. I've had a rather rough week. Maybe not a rather rough week, but a rough week. There's been some sickness in our home. I've been feeling a little bit under the weather, but thankfully I've been able to keep going. My old PC decided to malfunction on Monday and remind me that computers don't last forever. So I went ahead and purchased another computer here on Thursday and got it minimally set up to finish my sermon prep. Plus I had a number of distractions that were work-related. It seemed like I couldn't take off quite as much as I wanted to. But with all that, God is good. I feel that He was with me. I had requested prayer from some brothers, and I feel like God has been carrying me along. You know, we all can use a little more pep in our step. I found it interesting that last week when Ken shared his testimony, that he noticed that when he walked in here in 2012, that effort appeared a little downcast to him. You know, at that time, I wouldn't have viewed ourselves as downcast, but it would have been somewhat of a different spirit than what it was when I showed up in 2008. It was definitely a different spirit there, brother. In 2012, we still had further to go down yet. And brother, I'm glad you decided to walk with us and not bail out when the going got tough. My message this morning is titled, We Are More Than Conquerors. The dilemma is that we have is that it's hard to feel or to think like a conqueror all the time. Sometimes I'm tempted to think thoughts like, no good deed goes unpunished. Or another thought, you know, my expectations of my fellow believers should not be too high because they're bound to fail. We live in a very evil world, and unfortunately some of this evil somehow leaks into the church. Recently I shared with someone who I was likely speaking with for the first time, how as I'm getting older, I'm tempted to get a twinge of cynicism with all the evil that's in the world. And he agreed with me. And he said, I used to think if I did the right things, it would all work out. Found out later, I'd maybe heard a little bit previously, but that he was separated from his wife and he does not go to church anymore. There's a discouraged man, currently has a girlfriend. After I thought about his comment, I used to think if I did the right things, it would work out. It would all work out. I realized he wasn't thinking. I didn't think he was thinking quite correctly. You know, God does not promise if we do everything right that it will all work out in an ideal way on this side of eternity. You know, Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. You know, what is Paul saying here? Let's reverse that. You know, to them that love God and to them who are called, all things work together for good. And all things means all things. It includes the ugly things like being lied about, stolen from, cheated on, getting sick, losing money, etc. We can know that all things work together for our good, at least from an eternal perspective, if not sooner. And one way of picturing how things can work together would be to think of a fishing net. There's a variety of fishing nets that are used today. There's a number of basic things that make a fishing net work. One is the net itself to capture whatever species you want to capture. The other thing is weights. Weights to hold down the bottom edge of the net. And then you also need floats. Floats to hold up the top edge of the net. And God uses every part of our life to bring about good in our lives. He takes the heavy things, the weights in our life, the trials, the disappointments, etc., and uses them to humble us and to teach us. But He also takes the lighter things in life, the floats, so to speak, the good things, the physical and spiritual blessings of life, the good relationships, you know, our relationship with Christ. And He uses those to encourage us and to give us hope along the way. You know, God can see the bigger picture. Sometimes we get focused just on the weights of life, the heavy things, and lose sight of the lighter things in life. And this promise doesn't mean that, you know, all things will work out the way we want them to. But it does mean that God's plan and purpose will prevail. In Isaiah 46:10, it says, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. We learn and we grow as we experience life. All these things work together for good. If you want to see Romans 8:28 illustrated, just consider the entire life of Joseph. We had taken the time on Wednesday nights to go over his life. It was very inspirational. You know, he goes from a favored son to a slave to a prisoner to second in command. It's quite a life. but it does illustrate Romans 8:28. And here's a true story as recorded by David Berg. This would have happened well before the electronic age. Quote, one chilly winter morning, a fishing fleet launched out from a small harbor on the east coast of Newfoundland. In the afternoon, there arose a great storm. When night settled, not a single vessel of all the fleet had found its way back into the port. All night long, wives, mothers, children, and sweethearts paced up and down the windswept beach, wringing their hands and calling on God to save their lost loved ones. To add to the horror of the situation, one of their cottages caught fire. Since the men were away, it was impossible to put out the blaze and save it. When morning broke, to the joy of all, the entire fleet had returned safely to the harbor in the bay. But there was one face, which was a picture of despair, the wife of the man whose home had been destroyed in the fire. Meeting her husband as he landed, she cried, "Oh, honey, we're ruined! Our home and everything in it was destroyed by fire." But the man exclaimed to her surprise, "Thank God for that fire. It was the light of our burning cottage that safely guided the whole fleet into port." Sometimes those things that we think are going to ruin us actually are our salvation. Yes, the couple lost their house, and that's terrible. But considering the alternative of her potentially losing her husband, I would imagine she would choose the former. There are many reasons why God may allow difficult things into our lives, but we need to trust that God has a plan and a purpose. When something difficult happens to us, instead of responding, "Why me, God?" or "I don't deserve this," or "I always get the short end of the stick," would it not be better to ask, "What are you trying to teach me, Lord? I am open to your instruction." Or, "What are you trying to save me from?" Or, "What attitudes or behavior do you want changed?" We may not get the answer as quickly as the distraught wife in this account, although I would imagine that she would still have to process and accept why her cottage needed to burn instead of another one. I still think she would have to process all that. You know, we may not always get the answer as soon as what she did, but I believe in time, perhaps years, we can look back in our lives and see the hand of God, see the hand of God working. This morning I'd like to spend additional time in Romans 8. If you want to open up your Bibles, I'm going to be starting here in verse 31. Verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? Paul has been just finished expounding on many rich truths here in the beginning of Romans chapter 8. Things like, briefly, no condemnation to them that walk in the Spirit. He spoke of the life and the peace that comes from being spiritually minded. He spoke of those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. And as sons of God, we are joint heirs with God. Joint heirs with Christ, I should say. How, as sons of God, we can look forward to our future glory. How that we know that the Spirit maketh intercession for us. In light of all these things, Paul asks the questions, what shall we then say of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, the cumulative effect of all these wonderful truths is that the sons and daughters as the sons and daughters of God, we have God on our side. That is an all-knowing, an all-powerful, and everywhere present God. Let that sink in for a moment. Who can be against us? With an all-knowing and an all-powerful and everywhere present God. If He is for us, if God is for us, who can be against us? God is far greater and smarter than the best artificial intelligence that man can fabricate. One of the greatest tragedies of life is that many men believe that God is for them, when He is actually not. They believe that God is for them, but God is not for them. How often have men committed great crimes in the name of God? Note the word "if" there. If God be for us, who can be against us? Men need to make sure that God is truly on their side. We need to make sure that God is truly on our side. Listen to some of the last words of Jesus found in John 16. "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." Consider how Saul of Tarsus persecuted the church and put Christians into jail. He watched the stoning of Stephen, all the while believing he was doing God a favor. Think of the Anabaptists in the 1500s that were tortured and murdered by those who believed they were doing it in defense of God. Even Luther advocated the punishment of Anabaptists. If God be for us, who can be against us? One plus God is a supermajority. Paul had his share of bad situations. Here in Romans 8, he was comparing the physical trials with the power and promises of Jesus. And there's just no comparison. Picking up here in verse 32, Romans 8. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" So how do we know that God will freely give us all things? Well, Paul gives the reason there. Because he did not spare his own son. You know, God's love for us is so great that he would not spare his own son. And as believers, we have much to look forward to. In Revelation 21, verse 7, it says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." God's love is what allowed Paul to say earlier in the chapter, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." In verse 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." Our justification comes from God. Then it continues there in verse 34, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Jesus is our advocate. And at least five additional times, Scripture says that Jesus is at the right hand of God. That's where Jesus is at today. He's sitting there at the right hand of God, standing there at the right hand of God. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and Jesus is our advocate. In Romans 12, starting there in verse 10, it says, "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." I don't know for sure, you know, what this looks like today. But can you imagine Satan standing before God saying things like, in the last year, Bob cheated on his taxes. He spoke evil of his brother. He lusted after another woman. He held a grudge against a co-worker. What do you have to say about that, God? And Jesus would speak up and say, Bob received grace from me and repented of his sin, and it's covered by the blood. Bob is justified and considered righteous before God. Again, Satan would say, in the last year, Sally did thus and thus. And then Jesus would speak up and say, Sally received grace from me and repented of her sin, and it's covered by the blood. She is justified. Where would we be without Jesus Christ being our advocate? Continuing there in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is nothing. Not even death shall separate us. Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Here Paul's quoting from Psalms 44, verse 22. Jesus said something similar in John 16. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God a service. And in verse 37 says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It's one thing to conquer or to win. It's another thing to overwhelmingly win. In volleyball, if one side wins 21-19, they won. But if one side wins 21-3, then they overwhelmingly won. To be more than a conqueror means to overwhelmingly win. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So what does it mean that we are more than conquerors? There's a number of things that it means. One is it means knowing that before you have a difficulty, that it can be overcome through Jesus Christ. It means that we can know in our hearts that whatever difficulties comes, we know that it can be overcome. We can face a deep, dark valley with confidence that God will be with us. A number of you have lost loved ones in the recent past and have had the opportunity to walk with them through the valley of death. Someday, it's going to be our turn, and we'll need to walk through that valley ourselves. And we can have confidence that God will be with us. Another, being more than conquerors, means knowing that nothing can ever take you from the hand of God. In John 10:28-29, it says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. When facing persecution or trials, we are secure. We are secure in the hand of God. And God has a really big hand. There's no need to fear, but to trust God, trust that God will be faithful and keep us in His hand. Being more than conquerors means knowing that God is greater than any enemy. 1 John 4:4, John writes, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan is our enemy. And we don't need to fear him because God is greater than him. Our persecutors who are driven by Satan are our enemies, and they can be more than conquered. Let me share a recent account from Ethiopia of persecution. This is Haji's testimony. I got this from a Voice of the Martyrs publication. I'd like to share that here with you. The nickname Haji is a term of respect in the Muslim world. And I want to add that this happened in 2005. So it's relatively recent when this was written. Bestowed on those who have completed their Hajj pilgrimage to Mecca, one of Islam's five pillars. It's not commonly combined with the title pastor. We met Pastor Haji at his grass roofed house in the southern part of Ethiopia, an area where a rising tide of radical Islam was threatening the church and the Christian believers. Outside the house, there was a burn mark on the wall. 1 week prior, radical Muslims tried to set fire on Haji's house. Thankfully, he put out the fire. As we sit drinking orange sodas, Haji graciously offered us we could look up to see sunlight streaming through the holes in the tightly packed grass roof. The holes are the result of the neighborhood Muslims throwing stones onto the house, trying to pressure Haji and his family to leave the area or return to Islam. Thankfully, none of his family was injured by the falling stones. Haji understands the hatred of the radical Muslims. He used to be one of them. He was so devout, he was sent to Saudi Arabia for special training. As he stood outside the hut, Haji had his arm around the evangelist that brought us to meet him. Nodding his head toward the evangelist, he said five words I'll never forget. I used to beat him. What? I used to beat him, Haji went on to tell us. That he was the leader of a radical Islamic group of young men, and part of their holy duty to their prophet was attacking and harassing Christians. One of those they attacked was this very evangelist, the man now smiling with Haji's arm draped loosely across his shoulders. In spite of beatings, the evangelist refused hatred for his attackers. Instead, he showed them love and offered them blessings and good news. Haji had no explanation for such a response. How could a man you were beating show love to you? How could he not grow angry and fight back? Eventually, Haji's heart was won by the gospel message and the love of the Christian man he was attacking. He left the vitriol and violence of Islam for peace beyond his understanding. Islamic friends were not happy with his decision. Haji would spend a year in jail. He would face some of the same tactics he used against Christians. Now, he was facing rocks through his roof and attempts to burn down his house. But he would not give up his faith in Jesus. This is not an uncommon event. Persecutors can and do get converted. When you win your enemy over and he is now working for your side, is that not being more than a conqueror? I would imagine that many of us have individuals or just situations that seem to be a real sore spots in our life. They just seem to hold us back. A stumbling block, if you will. They're a real source of irritation. Can those individuals, those situations, can they be more than conquered? Can they be won over through love? We are more than conquerors because we have regained what was lost. Man's relationship was broken in the garden by sin. But now Christ has given us the opportunity to have a relationship with God like before the fall. And many times what is called victory is only a partial victory. But Christ's victory over sin and death is complete. It's not a partial victory. It's a complete victory. Listen to the words of Paul in Corinthians and hear the sound of victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors, not because of what we have done, but because of the life and the work of Jesus Christ. Sin and death are conquered. And once again, man can relate to God on a personal level. We are more than conquerors because we have gained more than we lost. If Adam had never sinned, if you allow me to speculate, if Adam never sinned, we would all be living in a perfect earthbound existence. Now we have the opportunity for a heavenly, glorified existence. We now have physical bodies, but we'll gain glorified bodies. Instead of dwelling with God, we now have God dwelling in us. We are now more than conquerors because of the redemptive work of Jesus. How can we be more than conquerors in our trials and tribulations? James chapter 1, starting in verse 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Can you see the sequence here? The testing of our faith brings about patience in our lives. And patience results in us being perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I want to clarify that this verse is not saying that the testing of our faith builds faith. It's not saying that. It's saying that it builds our endurance or our patience. If I'm training for a marathon, I just can't sit at my desk and build endurance. It's just not going to work. In the same way, I can only build patience through life experience. I have to get up and do something. I have to experience something. I have to experience real life. We can be more than conquerors in our trials by not only overcoming them, but by developing a stronger, more resilient, more patient, Christ-like character to face the next test. We are more than conquerors since God's grace is sufficient, especially in our weaknesses. The brother had shared this passage in the opening, 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." This is one of the paradoxes of Scripture. How that through the power of Jesus, I am strong when I am weak. Here's an example of being able to conquer in weakness. Probably one of the more dramatic attacks against Christian witnessing that I personally experienced happened a number of years ago. It was on our 2021 Washington Square trip. We're just starting the second round of singing and preaching, and a group of pro-abortion protesters began to gather in front of us with their signs. And they were chanting their slogans. They were all fired up after having marched through New York. And we just continued singing, one hymn after the other, as they closed in around us, shouting and waving their signs. One lady was very aggressive and really got into our personal space. She was playing adult peekaboo with her sign as they would chant. She would cover her face with her sign and move her sign to the side. Eventually, we just decided to stop singing, and by that time, they were starting to tear down our gospel sign or signs. Apparently, unbeknownst to us, there was a pro-abortion protest march that ended in the park, and they had a rally planned there later in that afternoon. Earlier in the afternoon, I was speaking with a young black lady who testified that she was once born again, but had rejected Christianity and was now a marijuana user. She was quite dramatic. She opened up her purse or whatever, pulled out her marijuana to show me and those around what she was doing. She felt very strongly that Jesus was black, and she had her reasons for it. She was very aggressively and loudly peppering me with questions and challenging Christianity. It seemed like she was trying to get support from those sitting on the bench behind me. At one point, she asked me who I voted for. I anticipated that as a Christian, I would have voted for Donald Trump. And then she would attack by associating us with everything she thought Donald Trump had done wrong. And then perhaps even try to get me to defend him. I was so thankful that I was able to explain to her that as Christians we're part of another kingdom. And for that reason, I don't vote. She had no response to my answer. If I had voted in this case, it would likely have been a large distraction. If I had been on the street witnessing, I want to be talking about soul issues, not political issues. And I would speculate that she helped direct the pro-abortion protesters that shut us down. We found out later they thought that we were there to counter-protest the pro-abortion rally, but that was not our case. I mean, we had no idea it was there. In spite of the attack against us, we still hung around the park to our normal leaving time, and a number of our sisters were able to connect at a real heart level with a few of the protesters. And some of the brothers had good conversations as well. So in this way, I believe we were more than conquerors. You know, in spite of the destruction of our plans, people were still being touched and challenged. There in verse 38 says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul had a similar thought there in Romans 14. "For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's." Either way, live or die, we are the Lord's. As believers, we are safely in the hand of God. He has secured the victory for us. John Bunyan had many battles in his personal life and had to spend years in prison for his convictions. When he looked back over his life and the various battles that he faced, he was able to view his victories as Goliath heads that he could now carry with him. This morning, what Goliath heads are you carrying with you this morning? What victories can you give testimony of? Can you give testimony of victory over fear at some point in your life? Can you give testimony of victory over discouragement and worry at some point in your life? Can you give a testimony of victory over guilt or anger or resentment? Can you give testimony of victory over doubt? Are you carrying a Goliath head, or maybe multiple ones, this morning? The rewards of being an overcomer, or more than a conqueror, are great. Jesus said in Revelation 21,
He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. What an awesome promise. We shall inherit all things as the sons of God. Can we say with Paul and the folks like the Ethiopian evangelist who converted his persecutor, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us? Should this not put some pep in our step? May God add his blessing.
I really appreciate that message. You know, that one thought that stood out to me was, you know, that as believers in Christ, we are secure in him, and no one can take us out of his hand. And he has a really big hand. You know, it's good for us to think about how great our God is when we find ourselves in challenging situations and overwhelming situations and we don't see any way out of our situation. That's when it's time for us to look up, look to God, and think about who it is that we serve. He is a great God that is much bigger than all our problems, bigger than the mountains we face, bigger than anything. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. What a blessing, what a refuge we have in times of trouble and difficulty and the storms of life and the challenges that we face. And maybe things are going well now, but we can almost be sure that we will be facing big difficulties in the future if we're not going through them now. And when we have gone through them, we can look back and we can remember when God has been faithful and showed himself strong, and that is such a faith booster, a faith builder. I know that's been in my life when I've gone through difficult things. And then later to look back and see how God worked when, you know, in the middle of it, maybe it was hard to see how God's going to work this one together for good. But later we can look back and say, yes, God is working this together for good in my life. He has worked that together. And we can see it in hindsight, even when we can't see it in the present. So may we be more than conquerors by faith. And press on in victory. Does anyone have anything else to share, to add to the message, or Brother Ken?
Thank you, Brother James, for the message there. It's a real inspiration to me. And I guess it's really changing my understanding of this verse here about where it talks about more than conquerors. To me, I guess it strikes my heart in a new, fresh way if I put the word greater than conquerors. I think, you know, what other illustration can you use in the world to illustrate the fight of the Christian life? If you use a conqueror or a victorious man of battle, in a way, that's about as close as they can get. But it's way more than that. It's greater than that. It's anyway. This is real inspiration to me and helping me to understand some of those things and have maybe put words to it that help me see that the way I think God sees it. And, you know, in a way, at that park there, we actually lost in a way. In one sense, the word we did not conquer. We weren't able to, it wasn't a thing of beating him down and pushing him out of the park. It was much greater than that. Praise God.
Yeah, and just thinking back to that experience, you know, it's, I know there was at least a few instances where there were some of those ladies who were shouting and angry were later the tone changed a lot till they parted, when there was personal interaction and there was some discussions with people. And so, yeah, according to the world's view, we didn't conquer, but I think from heaven's view, there was some victories there that day. Anyone else? Brother Tim?
We thank you for everyone that labored in the word today. In the book of Job, and the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Have you ever considered putting your name in there? Have you considered my servant Tim? When you're going through a problem, when you're going through a trial, and then just a few verses later, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And can you imagine sitting beside Brother Paul and complaining to him? Yeah. Can you imagine saying, I went through this problem? He'd say, well, I was beaten, three times, 39 lashes. I was in prison. I was in, shipwrecked. And, friends who I thought were my friends, wanted to stone me to death. And our trials are real. Maybe they're smaller than what some other people are going through, but our trials are real. So I'm not here to discount that. But as we mature in our faith and our trust in God, I believe we can be like Brother Job. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Amen.
Yeah, I'm sure it was hard for Job to see that everything was going to work together for good in that situation, when he lost everything, and yet when he looked back, I believe he did. Yeah, Brother Kent.
Thank you, Brother James, for the encouragement, the pep talk, if you will. In that passage, when we're looking at those conquerors through him, he proceeds up by saying all these things. And so we have to kind of go back a little bit. And it seems like he starts out there in verse 35. And he gives us that list of tribulation and distress, persecution or famine. But before he even gets to that, he asks us the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he concludes in that verse 37, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. The big picture here is the love of God. We here, folks, who will stand up before an altar and pledge their love to one another. And then after a while, they will say, we can't live with each other, and they get divorced. Where was that love? Where was that love that they just pledged to? It wasn't big enough, apparently, or it was never there. We don't know. But this is reminding us that that love of God is incredible, absolutely undeniable. It cannot be conquered. It cannot be conquered. If we're in him, his love is there for us. Who can separate us from that love? Nothing is going to separate us from that love, is what he's dictating here to us. So again, another pep talk is God loves me. God loves me. He sees all my faults, just as we were kind of talking about in the children's lesson. He sees them all. But you know what? He still loves me. It's an incredible thought.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.